At Northridge, we're passionate about waking you up to Jesus and helping you grow in your faith. We don't want you just to read the Bible. We want you to see the Bible. This series is called Origins. As we've traveled through the Holy Land and tried to capture the context through this series, Origins, we've followed the story of God's people from Egypt, where they were in bondage, hoping that God's promises would be true, and then them experiencing the power of God with the plagues and the power of God splitting the Red Sea. And I'm telling you, all of those stories are powerful and they're great, and it's wonderful to see that time and time again, the promise of God was fulfilled. But without this empty tomb, it's all meaningless. Without the empty tomb, our faith is nothing. The Bible says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we who put our faith in it and live for it should be pitied. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It's hopeless. But Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. And when you stand in a place like this, when you walk into that tomb, you just have to get a grip on how real this faith of ours is. This is a first century tomb. It's a first century family tomb, which is what it would have had to have been for it to be the tomb Jesus was laid in. And the setting, even though it's 2,000 years later, is incredible. It's exactly as John 19 unfolds it. It's like it's in this beautiful garden, and it's outside the gates of Jerusalem, and it's to the north. And by the way, right outside of this garden, still outside of the gates, where the punishment of criminals would have happened by Rome, is a skull-looking rock mountain. And as John tells us, the place where Jesus was crucified, where that cross was planted, is Golgotha, the place of the skull. And so I couldn't and wouldn't guarantee that this is the spot, but I'm telling you, if it's not the spot, it's identical in context to what it would have been. And I think it's important to say that this isn't presentational for me, this is personal for me. Because the empty tomb can be attested to historically in amazing ways. The empty tomb can be proclaimed and preached as a way to be set free. But the only reason that I tell the story of Jesus is because that empty tomb changed me. I was a broken person. I was a person without hope. But we no longer have to carry the baggage of our past because Jesus left it in the tomb and walked out. This is what separates Jesus from everyone else. There are tons of religions, there are tons of philosophies and ideas on this planet, tons of things people live for, but none of them have left an empty tomb. Standing in the context of the Garden Tomb area in Jerusalem, for me, is an impact and an experience beyond any other I've had in any of the places I've visited around the world. And if you think about it, that makes sense. The empty tomb is the culmination of the entire journey, the entire point of the people of God, the narrative of the Bible. In fact, the empty tomb is the ultimate culmination of all of God's promises. The resurrection changes everything. In fact, what I want you to see as we sit here in our own made garden tomb setting, looking at the empty tomb, is I want you to understand that the empty tomb is the heartbeat
of our faith. Our faith has no life without the empty tomb. In fact, no faith has a heartbeat, has life, without the power of a supernatural God at work. Jesus rose from the dead. Paul made this really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 17. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, if there's no empty tomb, then your faith is absolutely futile. You are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no freedom from your guilt and your shame. There is no forgiveness that allows you to get past your failures as being final. It's futile without the empty tomb." And then he goes on, in fact, all the hope we have for those who have died and gone on, those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, they're lost. They're not, without the resurrection, they're not in heaven, they're not with God, they're not in a better place. They're nowhere because the resurrection isn't true. And then he even goes further. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if Jesus only brings us hope in this temporary life, then look what he says, then we are of all people most to be pitied. How pitiful to live for and find hope in a God who's not real beyond that moment. A God that's no different than the temporary pleasures we try and fill our lives with. I mean, it's pitiable. But then he makes a hard right. And he says, but that talk is crazy because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I think Paul said it so well. Without the empty tomb, there's no reason to live for God. Without the empty tomb, none of his other promises have any meaning or worth at all. Without the empty tomb, there's no hope. But the good news is that we don't have to live without hope because Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. And since the empty tomb is so vital to the faith of anyone who follows Jesus, it's the heartbeat of that faith, I just think it's important that we understand what it means. And I find myself at times talking big and singing loud about the idea of the resurrection and the empty tomb and the power of Jesus, but living very small, living without its power. And it's because I'm not in those moments understanding it and thinking about it. And as a pastor of, you know, thousands of people, I just have to tell you, the average person, even who's a faithful follower, is living far smaller than the power of the empty tomb. We just are. And I think it's because we're not understanding it in the moment. We're not processing it. We're certainly not applying it. And so a talk like this is really important. And for those of you who are guests, you just need to know, this isn't a talk I prepared for you. This is more a processing of truth that has impacted me personally, that I'm having a conversation with about this weekend to share with you. I said it in the video, I'll say it again. This series, Origins, and to be honest, really all talks I give up here, are not about professional presentation for me, they're about personal impact that I want to share with others. This is personal to me. And so I share it with you. If we're going to understand what it means, then we have to understand it means so many things. I can't process it in one weekend, but I want to hit the high points. The empty tomb means that Jesus is who he said he was. I mean, when you sit and look at this empty tomb that we've created, or the one in the garden tomb, I mean, what you're doing is you're processing the fact that on a real day, in this very real world where people don't come back from the dead, Jesus Christ proved everything he had ever said about himself and everything ever prophesied about him, because he walked out of that tomb and left it empty. Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And this is challenging for me. When we had the privilege of being in the garden tomb and I was contemplating the whole story and narrative of Jesus, I realized that I live on a daily basis as if what Jesus said isn't as true as it really is. I live below his promises. I live below his teaching. I live below the opportunities. I do. I don't seize it all. And you know, the same is true with you. And if the empty tomb is true, which it is, then Jesus is everything he said he was. Every one of his promises is absolutely true, and he is powerful enough to bring every one of those promises to life. And what we have to do, if we're going to experience it, is claim them. What did Jesus say about himself? Look at John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, those are easy words to throw down. I could get up on this platform and throw those down. I want you to know I'm the, yeah, it's, a, but the difference is I couldn't live them out and prove them. He did. When he walked out of that tomb and left it empty, he proved that what he said he was is exactly who he is and what he is. And that means he's the way. You can say, but there are a bunch of different ways. Really? You follow any way where the person promised to die and come back and they did it. Go do it. In this world of promises, most promises are disappointments and most promises are lies. I'm going to follow the one who came out of that tomb alive after being dead, because that's someone worth following. I mean, his promises are true. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Now, that all of us are following a way. All of us are following a truth and choosing a truth. All of us are pursuing life. It's just, we're following the wrong one unless we're following him. All of his promises are true is what the empty tomb tells us. Look at John 11:25. He was standing at the grave of his friend Lazarus, who had died early and unexpectedly. And he was actually being harassed by Lazarus's sisters, saying, you know, if you had come back, if you hadn't gone AWOL on us, he wouldn't have died. So they knew he had the power to keep him alive. But if you have the power to keep someone alive, you also have the power to give them life again after they die. But they weren't thinking like that. And so Jesus, standing in front of Lazarus' tomb, said, I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here we are in the 21st century, and the tomb is still empty. And Jesus is still alive. And I just want to remind you that Jesus is who he said he was. The empty tomb proves once and for all that no matter how bad the moment, and we have lots of bad moments, don't we? No matter how bad the moment, we can trust God. No matter how bad the moment, following him makes sense. No matter how bad the experiences we have in life right now and how disappointing, his promises will never fail. We always have hope. He is who he said he was. The empty tomb also means that we can experience new life. I mean, we can experience new life. And as I sit in the garden tomb area and contemplate the empty tomb, I want you to know, if there's one thing I need, it's new life. I have made a mess of every new beginning I've ever had. Do I have any, you know, partners in crime here, right? I mean, I have failed far more than I've succeeded. I've disappointed far more than I have made people proud of me. And you know what failures are like, right? They haunt you in life. The big failures, you know, the big ones, they haunt you in life. They hold you down. They're anchors that keep you sucked to the bottom floor of an ocean where all you can do is drown in that darkness. But the empty tomb means that in spite of our failures, no matter how bad they may be or how many, we can experience new life. We don't have to carry the baggage of our past in the present or into the future. We don't have to live in bondage to the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is an empty tomb promise. If anyone's in Christ because he walked out of that tomb because he's alive, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I mean, let's just talk the reality. Natural life is living and then dying and staying dead. Jesus changed that cycle, living and then dying and then coming back to life. And I'm going to tell you the one thing that's true. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The one thing that's true about someone who died and then comes back, their life is different. And you know what's sad about religion? It teaches us to do life differently, but it doesn't make us any different. But when you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you, it changes your life forever. You too go from death to life, from old to new. Are you experiencing it? The empty tomb means that we don't have to live or lead empty lives. And truth be told, most of us are existing through our human experience and journey. We're just existing through it. And then when we get tired of existing in it, then we go out and try and find some new adrenaline, some new pleasure. Somewhere we're missing it. And it's trying to fill up the emptiness on the in with stuff on the outside. And it doesn't ever work. There's only one way you can experience fullness on the inside. And that's if Jesus himself is filling you from the inside out. The empty tomb means he can. I don't have to live an empty life anymore. I don't have to lead an empty life anymore. And let's be honest, on our own, that's all we can get. You can pursue every pleasure like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, and you will be just as empty as you were before. And so many of us give away everything of value to chase nothing. And then we realize we gave away value for nothing. But in Jesus, we don't have to live and lead empty lives anymore. Mark 8:36, he was the one teaching, and he said, what does it profit if a person gains the whole world and loses their soul? It profits nothing. And let's be honest, many of us are living our whole lives to gain something in this world that we think will bring us pleasure and fulfillment and happiness, and all we're getting is zeros. But the empty tomb means that we don't have to do it anymore. John 10:10 was the promise. Jesus said, yeah, the evil one, the thief, comes to mess up your head and mess up your pursuits and just to steal, kill, and destroy you. And it's happening to all of us in degrees. But Jesus said, but here's my promise. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the minute he walked out of that tomb, he proved he could do it. He left the tomb empty so that we would never have to be empty again. If he was a dead Savior, still in the grave, he couldn't fill us as a living Savior. But he's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He's alive. The tomb is empty, so we can be fulfilled. Are you experiencing it? The empty tomb means that we have the power to live successfully for God, in God's way, even in this godless world, this world that lives antithetically to God's way. We have the power to do it. I, as a pastor, I hear so many times, I just can't do it. Man, I can't live the teachings of Jesus. I can't keep that up. The world doesn't accept it. And so we go into hiding in the marketplace. We go into hiding in our relationships. We go into hiding in our community. And we are these pretend secret believers and all of that stuff. And it's just because, man, we can't live for God in this godless world. It just doesn't work. See, those are the words of people who talk big about the truths of Jesus but live small about them. But when you really experience the power of Jesus who walked out of that tomb and left it empty, you know you have the power to be successful to live for God no matter what. When I was processing this truth for myself, I had started out with a period after the word successfully. I had said, boy, because of the empty tomb, we have the power to live successfully. But here's the problem with that sentence as I was applying it. My definitions of success are really messed up. And so I keep saying, okay, so God has given me the power to be successful. I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want this. And then that doesn't happen. And so I start getting a little bitter and messed up about the whole God thing. Where's your power, God? And all along he's saying, I'm not giving you power to live according to the world's definition of success. That's not power, that's emptiness. I'm giving you power to live a life they can't live, a life that I designed for you where you can know life in fullness. And so you have the power in the living Jesus, to live successfully, not as the world defines it, but as God defines it, where you'll really find fulfillment, which is why Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all this. Everything God has prescribed for me, I can do it all, and with joy through him who gives me strength. 1 John 4:4 puts it right down on the planet where I am. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome all the powerful forces against you, all the powers of godlessness, because the one who's in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Because he walked out of that tomb alive, he can now live in us, and he is greater than any force, including death, in this world. And all we have to do is experience him. And yet, it's so sad that so many of us live as if the tomb isn't empty. Right? We do the same thing with the empty tomb that Israel did with the profound works of God in their day, as we've seen in this journey we call Origins. They didn't claim his promise. They didn't claim his power in the wake of him delivering it. Moses did. They didn't. And they missed everything God had for them, even though it was available. Israel lived as if God had never parted the Red Sea. They lived weak-kneed lives. They allowed themselves to continue living in darkness and despair and deception and defeat. And let's just be honest. Today, many of us do the same thing. We talk about a big God. We lift our hands to a big God. We sing about a big God. But we're living very, very small lives. But we don't have to live this way. God's resurrection's power is available to us today. When we claim his power, we don't have to let anything control us ever again. Not our fears, not our weaknesses, not our troubles, not our doubts, not our failures, not our grief, nothing. The empty tomb means that God has the power. And I hope you'll get this sentence, because this is a transformative sentence, at least for me. God has the power to turn a permanent ending into a brand new beginning. I mean, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. This is said by Peter as he was speaking at the day of Pentecost, and he was talking about Jesus. He said, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." God wasn't caught off guard, and this didn't happen without his knowledge. It was his plan. He wanted to die for you so that you could be forgiven. He wanted to rise from the dead so you could have new life. But he says, "You who took part in it with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Permanent ending. I'm sorry, it doesn't. I've lost my dad and I've lost my mom. They've been permanent endings for me. There isn't a more powerful shut door than death. They put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then this next verse, verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." This passage gives us two words that have changed the world and can continue to change our lives. But God. We've seen it every stop in this journey we call Origins. We've discussed it in every conversation we've had about every stop that we've made in this series we call Origins. For Israel, with each step they took, everything seemed to go wrong. With each step. And it seemed like with each step they took, everything looked more and more and more hopeless. But God. Example, the second talk in this series was about the Nile and how Pharaoh had said, "We are going to kill every single young male born to Israel by throwing them into the Nile." That's a pretty permanent ending. And so Moses' parents did the best they could to save him. They put him in the Nile, but they made a makeshift basket and set him in the Nile, kind of hit him and said, "Maybe God will do something this. Maybe there's a but God in our experience here." And I mean, it looked like a permanent ending. And then God tapped the daughter of the Pharaoh, who said, "Kill the kids," on the shoulder and said, "Time to go bathe in the Nile. I've got a good spot for you." Took her down there, and she discovered this baby her dad had commanded to be killed, and she adopted that kid as her very own and raised him in in Pharaoh's household, because God can take what is a permanent ending, and because of his power, he can make something brand new. Are you trusting in that, God? It happened in front of the Red Sea. It happened in the wilderness. Look at every single conversation we've had in Origins, and it's there. And here's the truth. As we end this series called Origins, at least this segment of it, volume four, here's the truth that I think we should leave with. Without Jesus, we're without hope and without God in this world. That's where we are without Jesus. And I have you purposely sitting there looking at this empty tomb. Without this Jesus who was dead and walked out of the tomb alive and left the tomb empty, without Jesus, we're without hope and without God in this world. Without Jesus, we will experience all of the permanent endings of life, but we will never experience the life-changing hope of but God. And let's be honest, many of us who sing about God don't experience the life-changing hope of but God. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember, at that time you were separate from Christ. Remember when you were without Jesus, living without him? You were without hope and without God in the world. And so can I just say, I don't know what you're specifically looking for. I wish I could know each and every one of you and know what you're looking for, what your needs are, what your roadblocks are. I wish I could, but even if I could, you need to know that I couldn't help you, but I know the one who can. I don't know what you're specifically looking for, but I do know where you can find it. In Jesus, the one who walked out of the tomb and left it empty. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you're facing bondage like Israel did in Egypt, where you're just feeling absolutely trapped and in bondage circumstances and you can't get out on your own. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you're facing a challenge so big and so insurmountable that you feel like a grasshopper in front of a giant like Israel did when they were supposed to go into the promised land and decided no, the challenge was too big and they were too small and didn't do it. Maybe you're facing life in the wilderness where, you know, they had no provisions for life, no water, no food, nothing. Maybe you're facing life and challenges where you don't have anything you think you need. Maybe you're facing the death of everything you've ever lived for or ever dreamed of and dreamed about. That's where they were. And maybe for you, it's the death of the dream of your marriage or your career or your life, or you're losing someone that's really close to you. I don't know what you're facing, but whatever you're facing, I have two words for you. But God, there's always hope with him. Which brings me to the important application. And this is where it's not on God, it's on us. And I'm sorry, this is just how it is. Because if you think about the whole journey of Origins, Moses experienced things that Israel didn't experience. And yet, God made them available to all of them. It's weird, right? God said, I'll give you the power to do that. And Moses got it, and they didn't. What was the difference between Moses and them? Was Moses the favorite child? No. The difference was the choices they made. All of the power of God that Moses experienced was available to all of Israel, but they didn't choose it. Moses did. And as much as Moses taught it and challenged them and tried to help them to see it and lived it out himself, he couldn't make them choose it. And boy, do I understand the burden of that. Every week when I get up here and I'm trying to share these truths that I know can set you free, that I know can be transformative in your life, I would give anything if I could make the choice for you. It's available, it's real, it's life-changing. It's what you're longing for and what you're looking for. It's what you're missing. All you have to do is choose it. And if I could choose it for you, I would, but I can't. And we get mad at each other, and we get mad at God, and we get mad at the world, and we go out and destroy our lives with choices because we're mad at everybody and mad at God, and it's not anybody else's fault. It's our fault. We didn't choose it. So if we're going to apply the power that's available to us in the living Jesus who left that tomb empty so many years ago, we need to make the right choice. We need, the question I think is this, will we trust him or not? The empty tomb proves he's who he said he was. His promises are true, but if you don't trust him, it doesn't matter that his promises are true. Will we follow him or not? It doesn't matter that he's the way. If you don't follow the way, you're never going to get there. Will we draw close to him or not? Will we live successfully for him or not? Or will we try to use him and his power so we can get the success we want? It all boils down to our choice. And let's be very frank. Most make the wrong choice. With every bit of my pastoral heart I can give you on this platform in this moment, I want to beg you not to be like the majority. Most people make the wrong choice. Let's make the right choice. Let's choose Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, because Jesus created eternity's opportunity for us when he left that tomb and came out alive. Eternal life's in the Son. And then look at how it goes on. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's what he's saying. Look at the life's in the Son. The one who's living, who left a tomb empty. The life's in the Son. And so if you've chosen the Son, you've got life. If you haven't chosen the Son, maybe you've chosen really good things, religion and this and that. But if you haven't chosen the Son, then you don't have the life. And he even says it. I'm writing this to those of you who make the choice to put your faith and trust in the name of the Son of God who died for you, was buried, and rose again so that you can know, since he's the life, you've got the life. But the reverse is true as well. And so those of you who choose not to put your trust in him can know you don't have the life. I need you to notice in this passage, it's all about choice, our choice. This passage doesn't say whoever is really, really, really a good person has the life. And I talk to people all the time. So you think you know God? Yeah. You think you're going to heaven? Yeah. Do you think, you know, you're experiencing? Yeah. Great. Why do you think that? Because I'm a really good person. Okay. You're comparing yourself to who? Hitler? You might be a really good person compared to everyone you know and someone like me, but you're not a good person compared to Jesus, and only Jesus deserves to be in the Father's presence. If you're going to have the life, you need Jesus. You don't need to be a good person. This passage doesn't say, whoever grew up in a Christian family or in church has the life. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, whoever was baptized has the life. Whoever went through catechism, and we all know that was purgatory, you know? Whoever was confirmed has the life. Okay, let's say catechism might not have been purgatory for you, but that's when I started believing in hell on earth. That was for me. So maybe it was different for you. But it doesn't say whoever was baptized has life. It doesn't say whoever once said a prayer a long time ago and thinks they have life has life. You know what it says? It says whoever has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Revelation 3:20, Jesus is talking and he says, here I am. I stand at the door of your life knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to that person and do life with that person and they with me. Jesus walked out of that tomb and left it empty so that he could walk into our lives and fill us to the full. The reason we're still living and leading empty lives is because we've shut him out of ours. This wasn't written to the pagans of the world. This was written to the church, to Christians. And he was saying, man, you're singing big. You're declaring big, but you're living small because I'm on the outside knocking, not on the inside living. And I want you to know that explains every bad season I've had, even as a Christ follower. I try and do all there is of life in all the effort I have, but without Jesus' power in me. And I cave every time, and so will you. But the good news is we don't have to cave. All we have to do is open the door. Right now, no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, far on the outside or you think you're far on the inside, wherever you are, I know there are areas of your life where you've shut Jesus out. And those are the areas that are bringing the most amount of hardship and the most amount of difficulty and the most amount of darkness and the most amount of junk into your life. But here's the good news. He's knocking. And all you have to do is choose to open the door. Why wouldn't you do that? And so before we celebrate communion together, I'm just going to ask if you'd bow with me in a word of prayer just for a moment. And this is relevant to all of us. And if you're here and you really do have a relationship with God, I know he's knocking on an area of your life. Why don't you talk to him about that? But some of you are here in Plymouth or one of our other campuses, Brighton, Grosse Ile, or maybe Facebook Live or watching live stream around the world, wherever you are. If you don't know Jesus, he's knocking. The question is, are you going to make the choice or not? I'm going to pray right now, as others are praying, and invite you to take my words in this prayer, but don't pray them as my words. Pray them as your words, in faith, in your heart, not out loud. Just, Jesus, I hear you knocking right now. And the truth is, I have kept you shut out. I've been wanting stuff from you, but not you. I've been pursuing life my own way. And I know I've sinned. I'm guilty. It's one life crash after another. But by faith, I'm opening my life to you right now and inviting you in. I believe that you died for my sin. You were buried, and you rose again to give me new life. Live it in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed with me, we so desperately want to know for sure, but we want to support you. And the only way I know, and this is a redundant thing I say weekly, the only way I know to do it is to connect with you, and the only way I know to do that is by letting you text us. And so just the number you can text us at is 313131, and just a one-word message, that's all you have to send, Northridge, one word, Northridge. And there we can tell you, we want to give you a Bible. Do you want it? You know, we have these different opportunities. Would you like us to tell you more about them? And we'll send you a link when you send us that text. It takes a minute to fill it out and send it back to us, and we'll help you process your journey, okay? But here's what I think. This has been such an important series for me, and I hope for many of you. I think the best way to solidify the truth of the series and of this weekend is through celebrating communion together. I really do. In fact, you might not know this, but when we're in the Garden Tomb, it's kind of at the end of our time in Israel, and after experiencing those moments, we always, as a team, celebrate communion together. And it's like one of those moments that is transformative. It's like, oh my gosh, I'll never forget that. And since we brought the Garden Tomb to you, we think we should end this in communion too, because communion, you might not know this, it's not a religious ritual. Communion is, according to God himself, our opportunity to remember. To remember what? Though you're living as if the tomb isn't empty, it is. Though you're living as if you can't escape your guilt, you can, because Jesus died. Though you're living in bondage, though you're not experiencing promises, though you're feeling like a grasshopper, you're feeling like the death of everything that's important to you has happened, and it's just not true. And so we remember that in the end, the only thing that's important is, do we have God in our life? And Jesus made it possible by dying and being buried and raising again. And so when we take the bread, we remember what he did with his body. And when we drink the juice, we remember what he did with his blood. And we do it not because it's a good ritual, but because we need to make a choice again. Am I going to live like you never rose, or am I going to live in the power of your resurrection? And that's this moment. So would you pray with me so that we can celebrate communion together? Stand with me, if you would, and we'll pray together. After my prayer, we're going to worship. You'll receive the elements. I'm going to ask you to hold on to those until I come up. We'll receive them together, and then we'll end in worship. Father in heaven, I pray in this moment that we would remember the tomb is empty. The victory's been won. We can live life in your power successfully for you, even in this godless world. And so with the bread and the juice as we celebrate it, please, Jesus, help us to experience it. In Jesus' name, amen. If we don't remember, we can't live in the forgiveness that his death provides for us. If we don't remember, we can't live in the life his resurrection provides for us. And so we, in this moment, remember. With the bread, we remember what he did with his body for us in love, and we eat this in remembrance of him. And with this juice, we remember that he's made us able to have a relationship with God. Behold what manner of love he's lavished on us that we can be called the children of God. It's because of his death. And so we drink this in remembrance of him. And the great response is to worship.
response to his greatness. Our worship is our response to his faithfulness. Our worship is our response to his goodness. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're so glad that you decided to join us this week. We're so thankful that you were here. As always, our prayer team will be down front if you'd like someone to connect with you further. Have a great week, everybody. See you next time.